Okay, welcome everybody, and we're into part 17 now of Entering and Reigning in the Kingdom, and I'm so excited about this because this is one of my favorite parables. So that's a great thing about when you get to teach what you want to teach. You know? So last week we saw how Jesus started to kind of widen the emphasis of his parables, didn't we? Remember, Jesus started out with a focused emphasis on the redeemed. Those who are redeemed, yeah? And those who were out of control. And that his focus was to find those redeemed who were, quote, lost. Remember, we clarified that. And we saw clearly that they were not those who were dead. They were not those who were dead in trespasses and sins. They were the redeemed. They were the redeemed, and specifically the redeemed of Israel, who had wandered off. They had wandered off and they had got lost and they were out of control. And he showed us that the focus of his life and ministry while he was here on earth was to find those redeemed and get them back under God's influence. His whole ministry was essentially to those redeemed. Remember, we saw that? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yeah. And then we saw an expansion within the parables where he emphasized not only the lostness, for instance, of the son, but he then expanded it to include an emphasis on the compassion of God. Remember that? How compassionate God the Father is to his redeemed. So that when we do get out of control, he showed us how God, who is full of compassion, is so willing to accept us back under his control. Fantastic. Fantastic. That's why we renamed that parable, the Forgiving Father, yeah? Remember, these parables now are similes, aren't they? They're a figure of speech that are designed to bring out a specific emphasis. So we have to look out for that emphasis, yeah? And we can't get carried away with the story. I think some people do that sometimes. You know, they think they're back in Israel in a pig farm. That's not what it's communicating. Right, there's a spiritual connotation to all of these things. So we're going to have our spiritual eyeballs open as we get into today the banquet parable so that we can see the implications of that to us today and what Jesus Christ is emphasizing, what he's bringing out in these fantastic parables that he's showing us. So this week we're going to see Jesus once again, he expands that emphasis. He expands it yet again. Now before we see that, I want us to go back and point out something else from the parable of the Forgiving Father that I just mentioned before we move on. So in your notes here, go to Luke 15:12. And the younger one said to his father, so the whole context is that of the Forgiving Father. Here's the son confronting his father saying, look, I'm looking for my inheritance now. Right? And in verse 12 it says, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now remember, we have to relate to these truths to where we are today, don't we? Right? I don't want you back in Israel thinking about a father and son. Yeah, we have to relate to them to where we are today and who this points to today. Those, and this is pointing to those who rather than strive to stay under the influence of the father, right? Because that's what he was doing. He no longer wanted to be under the influence of his father. So this is pointing today to those who, rather than strive to stay under the influence of the Father, remember the Father relates to God, doesn't it? They decide they want their payment immediately. Up front. Yeah? Now look at how this section here gives us some real insight into what this concept of the Son asking for his inheritance immediately is teaching us. Go see this. And I don't think we may have seen it when we first went through it, and that's why I'm going over it again. The Son was looking for the immediate gratification of his inheritance, wasn't he? I want it now. Yeah? He didn't want to wait. He wanted it instantly. Now, superimpose this on the church today. The many do not want the pain of walking through the narrow door, do they? They would rather have what they perceive as the immediate fix of living their life the way they want to live it in the present and still get all of it in the future. It just ain't going to happen if the Word of God is true, if the Scriptures are true. Now let's read this section with this in mind now. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me. Now, so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to go over a couple of sections that maybe have been difficult to understand in the light of what we just went over in the Forgiving Father. It's a son looking for his inheritance immediately in this life now. Yeah, not willing to pay the price of an inheritance in the future. So, with that in mind, let's go to Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, so Jesus talking, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to, what? Save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Now remember, we've already seen in this series that salvation, when it talks about salvation, saved, refers to what? Our future inheritance, doesn't it? So we have to keep that within the context, right? We have to keep all of this within that context when he's talking about saving life, losing life. So the context here is about paying the price now. Yeah? So you can gain salvation in the age to come. Do you see that? So what it's telling us to do is count the cost. Yeah? Count the cost. A great section is Luke 14, 26 to 35. When you get home, I suggest you read that. But look at verse 33 in that section. In the same way, any of you who does not give up what? Everything. He cannot be my disciple. That person who wants to be a disciple doesn't give up everything he has. He cannot be my disciple. Now, before we go into the banquet, so that really covers it, but before we go into the banquet, I just want to quickly handle another two very small parables which have massive implications for all of us, which are really in the same context and the same thought train as what we just covered. And Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like. Yeah, so we know it's assimilate, don't we? Like, as, remember that? It's like what? Treasure. Yeah. And this is referring, when you see it and understand it, to your inheritance. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold what? All he had. And bought that field. You see? In other words, he gave up everything in order to gain that inheritance in the future. Look at verse 45 again. The kingdom of heaven is what? Like? It's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of what? Great value. Great value. Again, he's talking about our coming inheritance. He went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Do you see what you do when you pay the price now? You're buying for yourself an inheritance. It's not an exchange of goods. It's not, you know, you give cash and you get an inheritance. Context is talking about when you give up everything you have in this life and focus on the kingdom to come, focus on the inheritance to come, you will gain massive treasures. Because remember when Jesus talked about treasures in heaven, remember that? That's where our inheritance bank is. He's counting them up. As we pay the price now in this life, it's going towards our account in heaven. And when he comes back to earth, we cash it in at the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, fantastic. So these two similes here are giving emphasis to the same truth. There's a price to pay. Do you see that? There's a price to pay. The coming kingdom comes to all of us at a price. It's not free. And that's the opposite of what most of Christianity teach today. Because the price for us is ultimately walking in the will of the Father. Isn't it? Yes. Walking in the will of the Father. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Yeah? Because this is central to our realization of our coming inheritance in the life age to come. We've got to understand this. We've got to be absolutely clear in our mind what it means to walk in the will of the Father. That's not me thinking about God. That's not me picking up my Bible on a Sunday. That's not me coming to church on a Sunday and warming a seat. Because we can all come here every Sunday and listen to me. Do you know that? And most of us do. And I can spend all week developing these sharings, whatever we need to do on a Sunday. Yeah, I can spend all week doing that. Do you think that's the price we have to pay, guys?
No.
I wish it was. I wish it was that easy. It's not walking in the will of the Father. Do you get that?
Yeah.
Did you hear that? So we're all nodding our heads, but you know, when we get out of here, you might be wanting to nod it the other way. Not up and down, but across the way. Yeah, I don't want to do that. That's too painful for me. Because Jesus Christ said, hey, you've got to pay a price here. You're not getting it for nothing. Because that price has to be paid. Look at Hebrews 3:13. Here's a great one that we're very well aware of and one that we have to be aware of every day of our lives. But encourage one another every week? No. What does it say?
Daily.
Daily. Have you got a diary? It's not every week. We don't come together every week and encourage each other. We come together daily. Now, that doesn't mean we all have to meet every day. Can you imagine that? It means that every day we've got to be making contact with each other and encouraging one another daily. As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Do you understand that sin is deceitful? So one of the most deceitful things about sin is, because remember the context is in here, we can become totally convinced in our own mind, that we are doing what needs to be done. Now let me ask you, how much time do we all spend studying the scriptures between Sundays? Yeah, don't answer that. I want you to ask yourself that question. If each of us were to write down all of our activities outside of our jobs, yeah, because I know we've got to go to work, I know we've got to put food on the table, all that stuff. I do have to do that as well. Yeah. How many minutes would be written on your sheet of paper that you've allocated to walking in the will of the Father? Yeah. For the most part, for most of us, not a lot. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If we watch one movie during the week, okay, how long is the movie? Yeah. Hour? Hour and a half? 2 hours? That will normally wipe out the time most of us spend directly in the scriptures. Do you know that? I'm just being honest here. In other words, that is deceitfulness. Because we can get to the point that we think we're doing the will of the Father because we turn up. Now, the reason I'm sharing this today is because I know that every one of us is going to stand before Jesus Christ and give account for our lives. Absolutely includes me. In fact, I'll be held more responsible, probably, because I stand up here expounding the scriptures than you will. Yeah. But do you understand that? Got to waken up. We can't be so deceived in our minds that we're doing it when we're not doing it. Remember we talked about the deceit of Satan. The reason that Satan is able to deceive the religious in life is they think they're doing the right stuff. Do you know what I mean? They think they're doing the right stuff. So why would you change?
Exactly.
I'm doing the right things. Oh, no, you're not. Because we're going to see a record today in the banquet of people who come to the banquet and realize, hold on a minute, I haven't been doing the right stuff. Yeah? That's why I want to share this. So we got to put God first. So whatever's on your list after you've written it out, that's what you're putting first in life. You may think you're putting God first. But your list will tell you what you're putting first. Do you understand? And we talk about idolatry. The golden calf, good example. The golden calf or whatever. Do you know what the golden calves are in this age? Whatever's on your list.
That's right. Yeah.
That's before God. That's your golden calf. That's what you're putting first. That's what you're determining is the most important thing in your life. And don't let anybody else read your list. Because they'll point fingers at you. And that's not my intention to point fingers at anybody. Believe me, when I get up here and teach, I am teaching to myself more than I'm teaching to you. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
So don't feel condemned. Don't feel, oh my goodness, I feel rotten now. If you feel rotten, I'll probably feel twice as rotten as you. Yeah? Understand? Because if we don't do this, guys, if this is the only time we get into the scriptures, when the tribulation hits your life and my life, we're history. We are history. Because it's only us walking in the will of the Father, remember the parable? Yeah? Having understood the great kingdom truths and having them buried and rooted in our hearts and lives. So when the tribulation comes, the tribulation is history.
Yeah?
It doesn't affect us because we stand strong. See? There's people here not here today because of that deceitfulness of sin. They've put something else as a priority over God. Now, they might be somewhere else. They might be doing something else. But I really believe that this forum that we have and the scriptures that we're teaching and the light of the word that we're bringing to people is something that everybody needs. Yeah? And it's few and far between. But you see what happens with sin, isn't it? A person eventually becomes hardened. So they'll hear this encouragement. and just continue living their lives the way they want to, regardless of the will of the Father. You see what that hardness does?
Yeah.
I hear it, yeah, but I'm not going to change. I'm going to continue doing it. That's deceitfulness of sin. That's what happens with a hardening of the heart. It's like we spoke about a few weeks ago. You cannot gain preparation by association. Do you understand that? But we can slip into that. Because remember, they were all in the virgin club. Remember the virgins? Five wise, five stupid ones, yeah? They were all in the virgin club. But as far as Jesus was concerned, at the end of the age, yeah? At the end of the age, it made absolutely no difference who they were associated with. Yeah? So you can't turn up and say, oh, I'm the member of that church over there and such a part of it. Oh, really? Or I'm part of this church in Scotland and, you know, we're a great church. Yeah, but you haven't done nothing.
Right.
That's what he's going to say. You have done nothing. You may be associated with it. You may have your name down on the membership list. You may turn up to all the charities and give all your cash and all that stuff that you think is so important. But you didn't walk in the will of the Father. Yeah, your heart was not with me. We're going to see that today as we go through this. So what I suggest is we all being me included, do a checkup for all of our walks. So let's get into the banquet. Now, hey, you wonder why this is my favorite. The banquet. I mean, we all love a banquet, don't we?
Yeah.
So now this is another parable, isn't it? And we must understand this parable in light of what? The parable. Remember? And also all the other parables that we've been touching on. So let's get clear up front. This is not talking here about getting a good feed, is it? It's not talking about, you know, get the roast out, let's get the mashed potatoes out. It's not going to be about that. We're going to have our spiritual eyeballs on as we go through this, right? So the first thing I want to do is we want to clarify the context of the banquet itself. And that way, as we read through the text, we're absolutely clear as to what Jesus Christ is referring to here when he's talking about the banquet. Yeah? Now here's a secular definition I found. So I'm quoting this. Banquets have been used as a formal occasion for thousands of years. Kings during medieval times frequently threw banquets for special events, such as birthdays or holidays. Some banquets are used to show a job well done, while others are used for signing a treaty or agreement of some sort. So that was a short definition that I found. So I thought it was interesting. So before we go to Luke 14, because that's where we're heading to the banquet, yeah? And the record of that banquet parable. Let's just look at how Jesus has used this word and this story of a banquet before. Yeah? Matthew 22:2. The kingdom of what? Heaven. There's a clue as to what it's all about. Yeah? The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. So he used a banquet in the context of what? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven to come onto earth, right? And remember the virgins we just spoke about. Matthew 25:10. But while they were on the way to buy the oil. Now we're not going to, you know, when you get home, read all the context of these. But we've covered the virgins before. But verse 10 says, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. There's the return. The virgins who were ready went in with him to what? The wedding banquet. You see what it's used? It's in reference, it's in the context of the kingdom of heaven to come on earth. Look at verse 1 of 25, Matthew 25. At that time, the kingdom of what? Heaven. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And he finishes that virgin parable by saying in verse 13, therefore what? Keep watch. Keep watch. Because you do not know the day or the hour. The day or the hour for what? It's his return to establish his kingdom from heaven here on earth. That's what it's talking about. So do you see the context? We're starting to see the context of where banquet has been used previously. So again, a banquet here is in reference to Christ's coming kingdom here on earth. Luke 13:29. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Some translations say banquet. It's in the feast in the kingdom of God. So when we get into Luke 14, we've got an idea now, we've got a bit of a backdrop as to how this has been used previously. And that is the backdrop. Now, so what we're going to do is now go and see what Jesus Christ is giving emphasis to in this parable of the banquet in Luke 14. That's what we're looking out for, isn't it? Now, as we start out here, do not forget that Jesus' only focus initially was the lost sheep of the house of Israel, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Are we clear on that? Because it's so easy to lose that emphasis. Every time you read about Jesus in the Gospels, his focus is on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's not looking for unredeemed people. Okay? He is looking for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those who were redeemed but were out of control. So let's get into this banquet parable, as I say, one of my favorite ones. But look at Luke 14. And hopefully today we're going to see more in this record than we've ever seen before. That's my objective. Luke 14:1 says, "And one Sabbath." Now look at this. Because what this does, verse 1, he really starts to set the context. How important that context is. We've got to put ourselves in Jesus' sandals, don't we? When we read these records, we've got to understand where he is, who he's surrounded by, what the context is, why is he saying what he's saying, and why is he doing it in such a way as he's doing it. Yeah? Got to understand all that stuff. So one Sabbath, when Jesus went out to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, that tells you a lot right away. He was being carefully watched. Nothing new there then, huh?
Yeah.
And look at verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked the place of honor at the table. So do you get that picture of him walking in there? It's all the religious guys and all the VIPs all invited in. And he walks in and they're already picking up the best seats. Oh, that's interesting. So in verse 7, when he looked and he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. Do you see that? He told them this parable. So, what's his motivation? He's going to start teaching them about something, because it didn't tell us that for nothing. He noticed them picking the prominent places at the table. And remember, we've got to transport ourselves into this banquet. Yeah, I want you to do that today. I want us to be a fly on the wall. There's always flies at banquets. Right? I want us to be a fly on the wall as we watch this scene take place. Yeah? So this opening seems to indicate that his whole motivation for this next parable is, it's Jesus watching the Pharisees and their VIP guests. Yeah, he notices those guests who are picking the best seats based on their social and religious standing. You see that? Have you ever done that? I think we all have. Whenever you go to any public place, you always want the best seat, don't you?
Yeah.
But they're wanting it for a different reason, you see? And that's what he nails here. Look at verse 8. When someone invites you, so he's getting into the parable now. We've got to look out for the emphasis now of what he's teaching here. So when someone invites you to a wedding feast, now what's he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom, isn't he? Now we just saw that, didn't we? When he's talking about banquet, when he's talking about the feast, he's talking about the kingdom. So when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you. So they've both been invited, haven't they? That's so important for us to see that. Because what we see here, there's two people being invited, but one warrants a better seat. So there's two invited, but one warrants a better seat. What does that tell you? They're not all equal who are invited. Do you understand? We're going to see that in this parable. Christendom teaches that when you're a Christian, you've got everything coming your way, equal to the person sitting beside you. Because Jesus died for all your sins. We've been through all that. But here it indicates that both have been invited, but one warrants a better seat. In other words, there are different places in the coming kingdom. Do you see that?
Yeah.
Some people are going to warrant a different place. Remember when he talked to the disciples and they said, okay, you know, that rich guy walked away with his riches, but we've paid all the price for you, Jesus. What are we going to get?
Yeah.
He says, well, I'm going to give you rulership over the 12 tribes. What does that tell you?
Wow.
Tells you exactly what they're going to be doing
exactly.
In the coming kingdom. Now, are any of us going to be doing that? No, we're not. Seats already taken. And then he says, so in verse 9, if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat Hey, get out of that good seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. Isn't that fantastic? Look at verse 10. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, now there's a clue. When your host comes, what's he talking about? Talking about Jesus Christ coming back, isn't he? When your host comes, he will say to you, look how specific that is. When does he talk to us individually? He talks to us individually at the judgment seat. When he says to you at the judgment seat, friend, fantastic to hear that one, doesn't it? Friend, he says, move up to a better place. Wow. Then you will be honored, future tense, in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Does that make sense to us now? Absolutely. Yeah. Now just think about what we've just read here. Jesus is not talking here about the Cactus Club, is he? That's not what it's about. It's about the coming kingdom, isn't it?
Yeah.
He's referring here to his coming kingdom and how some people are going to expect and try and grab the best seats, particularly the religious in life. Yeah. But in contrast to that, what we need to do is we need to have the humbleness of heart and the humbleness of mind and the meekness of mind so as to allow our place to be determined by the host. Do you see that?
Wow.
The host determines the place. Not you and I. Who will be our host in the coming kingdom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He will have the seating plan all figured out ahead of time. He will determine at the judgment seat the seating plan for all of us in the coming kingdom. And what we also see here is that it's not the seating plan the many will be expecting.
Yeah?
It's not going to be the seating plan the many expect. We're going to see that. The lesson being taught here is don't be presumptuous. Don't try and predetermine where you're going to be sitting in the coming kingdom. The Apostle Paul never did it. We shouldn't do it either.
Yeah.
We've got to strive every day. We've got to fight that deceitfulness of sin.
Yeah.
And do our utmost for him in order to determine where we are in the seating plan. And we're going to see later there's some guests who turn up who don't even qualify to be in the kingdom. They get thrown out. They get thrown out.
Wow.
Look at verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. In other words, that's your only payment. Verse 13, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. What happens then? Judgment seat. That's when we're getting repaid. Yeah? So we're asked here to be inviting the most unlikely people in, aren't we? In where? Into the kingdom. We help the redeemed understand what the kingdom is about, and we then extend that invitation of Jesus Christ to anyone who is redeemed into his party. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do. And we look at verse 15. Now, when one of those at the table with him heard this, now this is interesting. When one of those at the table with him heard this, so somebody sitting beside him, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Wow. Someone's catching on here, isn't it? Because there it is again, the feast, the banquet, this banquet is going to be where? In the kingdom of God, here on earth. Look at verse 16. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. It's a what? It's a great banquet. It's a massive banquet. And he invited how many? Doesn't say it, but it says a lot. Yeah? Many. Now what does that remind you of? Remember Jesus talked about preparation before? Look at John 14:1. John 14:1, Jesus here is talking about the preparation. And I want us to clarify what that preparation is. Yeah? John 14:1 says, do not let your heart be troubled. or your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Now look at this. Verse 2, and this is something we read over and over again. What's it talking about? It says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Now, when we have banquets, we talk about places, don't we? That's your place, that's my place. But look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, the majority, the many, will think about heaven. That's the first thing that's going to come out of their mind. He's preparing a mansion up there in the clouds, and he's getting the fluffy pillows out, he's making all the duvets, preparing that place for every one of us so we have a soft landing. That is not what he's talking about here. Because when he says, and we've covered this in a previous series actually, where we saw that when Jesus said, quote, and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So we should be asking, where do the scriptures determine he's going to be? He's going to be on earth. When he comes back the second time, he's landing, and it even tells us where he's landing. If you knew when he was coming, we could have a welcoming committee. But he's coming to Jerusalem, isn't he? He's going to land there. So he's not talking about, quote, a heaven. Because the scriptures clearly depict Jesus Christ coming back to earth to establish his kingdom right here on earth. And as I say, it even tells you where he's going to land. But just look at what he said here. He's what? He's making preparation for us. So this has to be part of his current ministry as our high priest. What is he doing today for us? Right now. He's making propitiation for our ongoing sin before God. That's what he's doing now. That's a preparation he's doing now for all of us. And that preparation that he's making for us and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ today is going to a large degree determine the future for all of us. Never underestimate the significance of Jesus Christ's current ministry. Do you know most do? Most have switched off. They're focused on his sacrifice 2,000 years ago, and there's virtually no focus on their life and ministry of Jesus Christ today. What he's doing today. Because he's just told us, he's preparing a place for us. How is he doing that? He's doing that by making propitiation for our sins today. How important is that? It's going to, as I say, a large degree, going to determine when we arrive at that judgment seat, what is going to be laid at our feet. Because I'm not aware of him doing anything else other than making intercession and propitiation for us, for our ongoing sin right now today. That's the preparation he's making for us. And most of us don't take advantage of it. We really don't. We don't take advantage of it, and we have to do that. So let's get back to the banquet. Verse 17. At the time of the banquet... So we know what that's talking about, don't we? At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited. So the invitations have gone out. Come, for everything is now ready. Now let me ask you, who were the first to be invited? It was Israel, wasn't it? Israel were the first to be invited. But the point here is, they knew about the invite. Because we're going to see here that the insult that is implied throughout this whole parable is they come up with a whole bunch of excuses at the last minute. Yeah? After all the food has been bought, all the preparation has been already been made for the banquet. Don't miss that. Because it seems here they did in fact give an RSVP. So he's expecting them to turn up because they got the invite. Because otherwise, why would the host ever make the preparation for them arriving? Do you see that? So they said, oh yeah, we're coming. Okay, we need to get a Safeway, we need to buy a whole bunch of food, we need to get all the placemats in place because they're all coming. And then what happens? Well, we're going to see it. Because right here, we're going to see what the insult is in this whole parable. And don't miss that, because it's so key to understanding this parable. Verse 18. But they what? All. Guys, it's unanimous. Understand that? How many did he invite? It says he invited many. And they what? All alike began to make excuses. Okay. So the first one said, Oh, I'm so sorry. I just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. So this guy is saying, look at what this guy is saying. He's saying, I've already bought a field without seeing it. Yeah? Who does that? I don't think so. Yeah? I don't think so.
Yeah.
It's what? It's an excuse.
Yeah.
And then in verse 19, another said, oh, love to come. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. You know what the guy's saying? He's saying, oh no, that's the same day as my new Aston Martin gets delivered. I'm going for my test drive. It's the same day as your banquet. What a pity. Otherwise, I would have come along. See ya. Would you buy an Aston Martin without going for a test drive? I don't think so. Why? Because what is it? It's an excuse. Do you see that? It's an excuse. They're looking for a way out. And then in verse 20, still another said, oh, for goodness sake, I just got married, so I can't come. What's this guy saying? Are you kidding me? I've got my whole honeymoon month set out, planned out. Yeah? I'm sorry. Now the point here is, this guy, if he was getting married or going on his honeymoon, he would have known that months in advance.
Yeah.
He would have known it months in advance. Do you see the insult? The insult is, the host has got the whole place set up. And they RSVP, they say, oh, we're on our way, we're coming. Oh, sorry. And gave a whole bunch of excuses. Yeah. Now, we're going to superimpose this on where we are today. This is a spiritual understanding about what? The kingdom. It's not talking about a banquet, is it? Not talking about going for a feed. It's talking about the coming kingdom. Everybody's coming up. In fact, it says all are coming up with a whole bunch of excuses. Ever had any excuses? Have you ever had any excuses when you invite somebody to come to church? Never mind coming to church. What about coming to the kingdom? Sorry, I'm too busy. With all this stuff I've got to do, it's not that important. This is much more important to me, what we talked about earlier. And bear in mind now, all of these excuses, none of them are legitimate, are they? They're what? Excuses. People trying to get out of it. None of them are genuine. Never forget that. Romans 1:12 tells us, man is without excuse. God puts things in a really succinct way, doesn't he? Look at verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town. So he invited all his friends, didn't he? And now he's kind of opening up the invitation a little bit here. Yeah. Okay. Because why? He's angry now. I've got all this food, got all this preparation, I've paid the price for all this stuff, and there's nobody here. They're all driving their Aston Martins. Or whatever else. They're coming up with all the excuses. Yeah? And he says, then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Look at verse 22. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Even though we got all of these people in, look, we've got tables empty. Table's empty. We're talking here now, kingdom space, yeah? Right? Kingdom space. Look at verse 23. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country. Now they're stretching it right out into the country now. Forget the town. Get out there and find anybody who's willing to come to the banquet so we don't waste the food. And it says, and make. And that Greek word means compel. In the East, it was, when you invited somebody to your house, you'd never say, Rebecca, come to our house for dinner. And then walk, and she says, oh no, sorry, I don't want to come. Now, in this culture, you walk away, thank goodness for that, you know, don't have to prepare all the stuff. But in that culture, This compulsion, this compelling, is that I would have to ask Rebecca 3 times in a row to come to dinner. And there was an obligation for her to say, no, thank you very much. I'd ask again, no, thank you very much. Ask again, oh, okay. Do you understand? It was a cultural thing, it was an Eastern thing. So that's that compulsion. They're asking people over, over, over again, come in. Come and see this banquet, it's fantastic. This kingdom to come. You're just never going to get anything better than this. Remember, the owner of the house is God. He's compelling people to come into the banquet, to come into the kingdom. And what are they doing? They're turning it down. So the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, but there is still room. And verse 23, then the master told the servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. See what the master wants? He wants a full banquet. But do you see now God is widening the scope of his invitation beyond those he initially invited? Do you see that? Look at verse 24. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited, past tense, will get a taste of my banquet. Guys, the implications of this are massive. The people turning down the kingdom, their inheritance in the kingdom, are not in for a great future. We're going to see that in this session today. Yeah. But do you see that there are different outcomes again, aren't there? There's different outcomes here. And I want to read over another record as we finish up here today. And this is a different parable with a similar kind of theme in it. Look at Matthew 13 and in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Yeah? And in verse 3, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered and everything is ready. It's complete. Everything, preparation for the kingdom has been done. All you have to do is come in and inherit it. All you have to do is come and sit down, get your knife and fork out, and eat your heart out. Come to the wedding banquet. Look at verse 5. But they what? Paid no attention. They paid no attention. Think about that today. When we speak to people about the kingdom, the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to come onto earth. They pay no attention, for the most part. And they went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. A whole other teaching right there. Verse 7, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. Verse 10, so the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find. Look at this now. Both what? Good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now put emphasis in that verse 10, because it says what? Good and bad. So do you see it's not all the good that end up in the kingdom? Remember what this is about. It's a kingdom. So he's got good and bad have been invited in. And they what? They fill the hall. Because the kingdom has both groups in it. Do you remember Daniel 12:2? Daniel 12:2 tells us that. It's one resurrection with two outcomes. Those to age lasting life and those to age lasting contempt. Yeah, we're going to see that right here. Verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. It doesn't say he wasn't wearing any clothes, by the way. He wasn't wearing wedding clothes. Yeah? So this guy had to be invited to get in, didn't he? Because he's in. He's in the banquet. He's in the kingdom. But he didn't make the appropriate preparation. Now remember, we talked about the virgins earlier on. Remember that preparation that they didn't make. But they had made some preparation. So this guy probably had some clothes on, but he didn't have the specific clothes that were required to be in the kingdom, to be in the banquet. He ain't wearing the right clothes. What are you doing? But look at verse 12, really interesting. First word, friend. Isn't it interesting that it doesn't say enemy? Yeah? You're not talking about an enemy. It's not an enemy in the banquet. It's a friend. It's a guest. But he ain't wearing the wedding clothes. And he's asked him, how the heck did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the old man was what? Speechless. Speechless. Do you know there's going to be a lot of people coming to the judgment seat of Christ speechless? Because we're going to see what the significance of these wedding clothes are. And by now we should be asking ourselves, what are the wedding clothes? And why are the wedding clothes so essential? Look at Revelation 19:6. It says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. This is future events coming up in the future. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. When's that? Coming kingdom. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. What are we talking about? We're talking about that, aren't we? The wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Remember, the bride are those who are going to enter that kingdom. And they've done what? They've made themselves ready. In other words, the proper preparation was done beforehand. Do you see that? But look at verse 8. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. This is not talking about a specific person. This is talking about those who enter the kingdom. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Isn't that fantastic? So this guy in the banquet, this guy had got into the kingdom. This friend, remember, was at the wedding. And what was he lacking? No righteous acts. No righteous acts. He hadn't paid the price. Do you see that? Verse 13. Then the king told the attendants. Now watch this. Because remember, he's a friend, isn't he? He's been invited in. And then Jesus noticed, hey, hold on a minute. You have not made the proper preparation. You are not dressed in fine linen. You have no righteous acts to warrant you being in the kingdom. What the heck are you doing in here? And he calls the bouncers. Call them the bouncers here. Yeah. These are the guys who stand in the nightclubs. You know, they're burly apes. They throw people out. So he calls the attendants. Tie him up. Tie him hand and foot. And throw him outside into the darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says, for many are invited, but few are chosen. See that? He was in the kingdom. He was redeemed. But he had made no proper preparation. He had no righteous acts. So it determined where he was going to be. He was going to be outside. Now does Daniel 12:2 come to mind? Screams out from this record, isn't it? Absolutely. And over the weeks to come, we're going to be learning more about this outer darkness as we wind up here, but which is a place where some of these redeemed end up in for an age. And we have to remember, we're always limited to what the scriptures reveal to us. They're not a guessing game. We don't just go to the scripture and give our own ideas and interpretations and what we think the scriptures mean. We've got to go by what does the text actually say? And we're limited to that. So in summary then, we saw that the invite to join Jesus Christ in the kingdom went out to what? The many. And they did respond. And when they made excuses why they couldn't make it into the kingdom. So finally God had to open it up to others, didn't he? He expanded the invitation list. And they end up responding by their attendance in the kingdom. And we also saw that those who finally end up in the kingdom, those who are redeemed, remember, that there is a portion of them referred to as what? Bad. Remember? Bad. And do you remember the darnel? The weeds. They're growing up alongside us. Remember that? They then get thrown into a place referred to as outer darkness. But they were initially, what we've got to understand is, they were initially in the kingdom. See that? Important for us to understand that. Because not all the called, not all the redeemed will be chosen. And as I say, we have to go by what we read here in the scriptures, not necessarily what we read taught. And we also saw that our righteous acts determine our inheritance. This is not talking about redemption, is it? That guy who came into the banquet and got thrown out was redeemed. But there's more to it than redemption. There's a salvation which we get from our righteous acts. Yeah. This is talking, it was talking about our future salvation in the coming kingdom. So we've got to understand these things, and we've got to understand them in light of the parable and all the other parables that we've understood over the weeks. Always got to understand that Jesus Christ is functioning for us today. That is so imperative for us to understand, because it's going to a large degree determine where we are in the future when we take advantage of that ministry, of him making propitiation for our sins. Okay. So we're going to have communion today, so I'd like to have a word of prayer before we do that. So, mighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your scriptures, and we thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid such a massive price for our redemption. Thank you, Father, for this service that we have at the end of every month, for the communion service, this holy communion service, Father, and we thank you for this broken bread, the representation of that, of his blood, Father, being the wine, the broken bread being his body. And I thank you, Father, as we partake of this, Father, that we realize and understand the great significance of it. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.